All right, well, today we are continuing in our series, Teach Us to Pray. We are learning how to pray the Lord's Prayer. As we've been saying every week, the Lord's Prayer is not to be a meaningless series of phrases that we parrot back to God. It's meant to be, and it was, a structure, a guideline of how to pray every day. And we've been sharing this quote by Pastor Tim Jones, Episcopalian pastor, actually, who said, to cultivate a deeper prayer life, all you have to do is say the Lord's Prayer, but take an hour to do it. And I think that beautifully illustrates how the Lord's Prayer really should be, as we've memorized it, almost like bullet points in our mind that we're going through every day in how we approach the Father, coming to him first, adoring him as Father, worshiping him in light of his holiness, praying kingdom-centered prayers, asking him for our needs to be met, and so on, and going in the actual order of the Lord's Prayer, because there's something significant in the way that Jesus structured that prayer. There's a reason why the Lord's Prayer is in the order that it's in. And so we've been teaching verse by verse through the Lord's Prayer so that we might greater incorporate this into our daily routine and know how to pray the Lord's Prayer. Whether we take 5 minutes to do it or we take 50 minutes to do it. So let's look again at the Lord's Prayer. We'll read through it. We're going to add one extra verse today, which is relevant for us. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some manuscripts include this addition, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so we're going to read the next verse, verse 14. This is directly after the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus makes this very confronting statement to elaborate on a part of the Lord's Prayer that he's already prayed, which really highlights that there's something important in there for us. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow, Jesus, that sounds pretty intense. Again, verse 12 says, and this is the passage that we're going to focus on of the Lord's Prayer today, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. These words, debt, trespasses, other translations, other than the English Standard Version, would translate that simply as sin. It's actually two different Greek words. Apparently, Jesus uses two different words to talk about two different aspects of sin. He uses two different Aramaic words, I should say. But Matthew translates one of those words for sin, debt, as in something that we owe to God. And the other one would speak more in this form, this word trespass is more of how there's been this relational fracture. So we're going to talk today about these two things that Jesus instructs us to do every day in prayer. We're going to talk about receiving and giving forgiveness in prayer. So, Father, I pray that there would be a grace upon us to really humble ourselves and listen and hear your voice. Lord, what do we need to see to better receive forgiveness from you? Lord, how do we need to posture ourselves before you to receive forgiveness? What do we need to understand about you? What do we need to understand about ourselves? Would you open our eyes to see it? And Lord, when it comes to giving forgiveness to others, those who've wronged us, Lord, would you speak very clearly? Would you open our eyes Lord, if we're holding back forgiveness, Lord, why is that? What needs to shift? What needs to change? How do we relate to those, Lord, who are holding back forgiveness from us? Lord, would you just come and minister to every heart deeply? May we leave change today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all of us who have gone on a journey of following Christ have all had an experience in our lives of receiving forgiveness from God. I mean, that's the starting point of relationship with Him. And we have also, I'm sure all of us, had the challenge of having to go through a process of needing to forgive someone else. All of us have been sinned against in some way, or all of us have, for whatever reason, felt let down by someone else in our lives. And so this means that sin manifests both vertically in our relationship with God and horizontally in our relationship with other people. I became a Christian in my third year at uni. This was all the way back in 1995. It was the last Sunday of November, 2025. I was alone in my bedroom. I was at a party the night before with my friends, and I was struck the next morning by how much I cared about what all my friends thought about me. And I had this, it was like the veil of my heart was pulled back. I could see my insecurity. I could see my brokenness. And it all just made sense. All the Bible verses I'd heard as a kid, everything that I had grown up being taught, it all just came together. And I had this revelation of God that I need to surrender fully to Him. What was interesting, there were a few immediate changes I could feel in my life. Like, this was Sunday, Monday afternoon, I'm halfway through my shift at work, and it dawns on me, like, I haven't been swearing today. I mean, my language was pretty foul, and I didn't even realize that I wasn't swearing, and then I had this realization, man, something's different in me. Something's changed. But the most dramatic immediate change was that I that night there was a peace and a rest upon me that I had never experienced before. So for months I was deeply troubled in my soul. I would lay my head down on the pillow at night and I would try to go to sleep, and all of these thoughts would be racing through my head. Like, what does this person think about? What did they mean when they said this? And I can't wait until I can harvest my weed plants. And what am I going to do? Who am I going to give it to? Who am I going to sell it to? I hope I don't get caught by the police. And, you know, like all of these, like just this chaos of activity in my mind, I could not slow my thoughts down to go to sleep. And so I would lay there for 1, 2, sometimes 3 hours until I would fall asleep. The night that I surrendered to Jesus, I laid my head down on the pillow, and I went right to sleep that night. And it was interesting because I was thinking about this. I was like, wow, something deeply fundamentally changed. And essentially, all that's happened is I received forgiveness from God. And so what I worked out and realized was that at the root of my anxiety and all of the unrest in my soul and the chaos that what was going on in my mind, it wasn't all those circumstances that were causing that. It was my guilty conscience before God that was really the problem. And once I was able to get all the way to the root, to the very bottom, and deal with that, receive forgiveness from God, peace flooded my soul, and I could just rest and sleep well. That was a significant change. The other significant change I remember is how my relationships with people and my relationship to other people began to change. There were people that previously I felt a disdain and a hatred towards for stupid reasons, that all of a sudden I just felt an overwhelming love for them. I felt my posture of heart towards these people was different. And one of the most dramatic changes I felt was in my relationship with my dad, with my father, who had significantly wronged me. I mean, he more wronged my mom, but by the time I got to the end of high school, my parents got a divorce. It was really because my dad had a third affair, and that was like, this is it. My mom was like, I think we're done now. You know, I think this is it. And he left, and that wounded my soul deeply. And because he was not right with God, I was not right with God. And I remember being frustrated in that moment when he's telling me that he's moving out and my parents were getting a divorce. I remember wanting to say to him, that you're supposed to be a Christian. You can't do this. But because I was nowhere with God and I was living in sin, I had nothing to say, right? You know, it was like, okay. And from that point, there began to be this deeper and deeper fracture in my relationship with my dad. You know, manipulation, all these difficulties. But from the moment I began to be saved, I was saved, and I'm sharing what God was doing in my life, God begins to move in his life, and he begins to take steps closer to God, and I felt this healing beginning to happen. Now, there was still a lot that had to be healed, but I felt a peace in confronting. I felt a peace in having difficult conversations. And all of this points to the power of forgiveness. That receiving forgiveness from God and giving forgiveness to other people brings with it deep, deep transformation in our lives and in our relationships. Dr. Michael Berry, he's the author of this book, The Forgiveness Project, and he does this research, and he's found that 61% of cancer patients have significant unforgiveness issues. And he talks about this, he's raising this question, could there be a link between our emotional wounds and our inability to forgive and the progression of disease in our physical body? And you know, the Proverbs have a thing or two to say about this. Scripture actually makes a very clear connection between our spiritual health and our physiology and our physical health. Proverbs 14:30 says, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy, or another translation for that Hebrew word, could be anger. Bitterness is like cancer in the bones. There's something deeply damaging to us, even physiologically, when there is unresolved hurt, wounds. And so is it any wonder that Jesus includes in the Lord's Prayer a challenge to every single day, come before him, humble ourselves, hear what he might be saying to us, and to confess our sins, to ask him for forgiveness, and then to declare to God our forgiveness over those that have wronged us. But forgiveness is not as easy as it is to talk about. It's easy to stand up and preach about how we need to receive and give forgiveness, but it's a little bit more challenging to walk out, especially the forgiving other people part when we've experienced deep pain and struggle. But let's just deal first with our vertical fracture. Before anyone can authentically ask God for forgiveness, they must humbly acknowledge that they have sinned against God. And that's not an easy thing for most people to do, because the default mode of the heart since the fall in the garden is pride. And pride struggles to admit, pride causes us and makes it difficult for us to admit or to acknowledge that we have done anything wrong. If we're walking in pride, and this was the problem with the religious leaders of Jesus' day who were walking in religious pride, if we're walking in pride, it can be very easy for us to point out and recognize and see the sins of other people, but very difficult to see the sins that are at work in our own hearts. And this is why Jesus said, hey, before you try to deal with the speck in your brother's eye, that the little tiny bit of wood, get the plank, the log, out of your own eye. And so it's this challenge to really look in the mirror and be honest and authentic and understand ourselves rightly in comparison to God. And, you know, the scriptures make very clear to us what God's moral standard is. Of course, God gave us the Ten Commandments. And we understand that as followers of Jesus, the moral law passes through the cross as a revelation for us of the character and what God is like. So whatever is sin because it's what God is not like. So it's wrong to murder because God is love. It's wrong to commit adultery because God is covenantally faithful. It's wrong to steal because God owns everything and he gives to those whom he chooses to give. Everything that we have comes from the Lord and we can actually possess things. It's wrong to bear false witness, to be deceptive, because God always tells the truth. And Paul says that the law of God, the moral law, was given to us not as a means by which to be made right with God, but by the way that God reveals to us our own sin and frailty. We see how it is that we have wronged God through God's righteous standard. If you haven't figured this out yet, our culture hates the idea of sin. Our culture hates the concept. There was a Time magazine article that came out. This was back in the 90s, and you could see this cultural shift in people's thinking. And it was called Infidelity, It May Be in Our Genes. I think we've got it up here. Infidelity, It May Be in Our Genes. And now, in this article, it was telling the story of this study that was done of baboons. And these baboons, it looked at their mating practices, and they were completely incapable of a monogamous relationship. And the logic of the article was, because we have descended from the same ancestors as baboons, we come from the same genetic material. And so the explanation for our infidelity in marriage and our desire to our tendency towards, what the Bible would call sexual immorality is because this is just how we evolved. So don't even bother, don't even try, just give in to the impulse. It's in our genes. Now, this is a very convenient ideology because when there is no such thing as sin, there can be no such thing as God. So maybe we'll turn that around. If there is sin, then there is a God. And if there is a God, then there is a moral standard, sin, right and wrong. And if there is a God, he is the one before whom we will stand to give an account. And so what people actually despise with sin is the idea that, well, I really want to do what's right in my own eyes, and I don't want there to be any God who tells me to do something differently. And so as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the heart of the sinful person suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. It's like trying to hold down anybody ever been swimming and you try to hold a beach ball underwater? It's like, I'm trying to suppress this truth, but it keeps popping up because the revelation of God is everywhere all around us. And I'm going to try to push it back down and it pops up again. Oh, I hate that. I'm going to push it back down. It pops back up again. There's this inescapable realization that there is a God before whom we will stand to give an account. And that means that there is a moral standard. But remember, Jesus is talking to people. He's talking to his disciples who have already come to him humbly and said, Jesus, teach us to pray. They're already aligning with Jesus and his worldview. They're like, I've heard you pray. I want to pray like you pray. And so he's laying out for them this structure and this order of how to pray. And one of the things that we've been saying week after week is that the order of the Lord's Prayer matters. And I want to highlight this again today because this was something that was shocking to me, that was an aha moment a couple months ago as I'm praying and studying through this, and this realization that Jesus says to ask God for forgiveness and extend a forgiveness to others, but he does so way down the list of bullet points in the Lord's Prayer. I'm to come and adore the Father and celebrate the intimate relationship. I'm to worship him in light of his holiness. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm to pray these kingdom-centered prayers. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm to bring my needs before him and make them known and ask him to meet those needs. And then and only then does God want to hear anything about my sin. And this struck me because how often do we come before God and our mindset and mentality is, okay, before I'm even worthy of being heard by God, I need to just get all my sin out there. Sometimes we come with this sin consciousness and we come, and I know this has been my tendency of, all right, well, what do I need to confess before I really ask God for anything? But one of the key insights and revelations here is that our confidence in prayer comes not from our success obeying God, but from our identity in Christ as children of God. I do not believe we will ever be able to consistently confess our sin to the Lord unless we understand this. If we're taking an hour to pray the Lord's Prayer, we could be 30 minutes in before God wants to hear anything about what we're struggling with, what we're wrestling with, and how we failed him. This is important because many of us, I believe, I know because I have as well in the past, battled a condemnation and a sin consciousness that can make it very difficult for us to boldly approach God. I was meeting with a friend this last week for lunch. There's this guy that I met. I hope he comes to, he said he was going to come to church one Sunday. I met him at the gym. Olivia and I did in, I think, one of our sauna sessions. And then he actually, we've talked to him several times just working out in the gym. And we talked and he wanted to catch up. He's grown up Catholic and he knows that I am a Christian and a pastor. And so we've caught up a couple times now. And he was sharing with me this week about how he struggles a bit to connect relationally with God. He struggles to pray. And I said, well, can I ask you this question? When you approach God or when you think about God, what do you think about him? Like, what is he like? Do you think about him as a father that loves you and cares about you? Do you think about him as the almighty creator who's all-powerful? Do you think about him as a judge that is looking at everything that you do in your life? And he said, oh, yeah, that's how I see him. I look at him, I see him more like, probably more like a judge than anything else. I told him that the root of your challenge, your difficulty in prayer and relating to God in relationship is because you don't know him as your father. If I go and, I mean, think about it. Who would you rather confess your sin to? Would you rather go into a court of law and confess your sin to a judge? Or would you rather sit in the living room and confess your sin to a father? There is only one reason why we would ever stand before a judge. And it's because we're waiting to see, are we going to, what's the verdict that we're going to receive? But the posture, the attitude, the perspective of the Father is very different. When you sit down and you open up and you have a moment of vulnerability and transparency with a Father, what's his heart? His desire is to strengthen you, to restore you, to reframe your identity, to help you understand who you really are. And so this tells us that Really, because of the way Jesus revealed God to us at the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, the most important identity that must be settled in our heart before we can truly pray the Lord's Prayer well, and before we can ever consistently confess our sin to the Lord and live in a place of forgiveness, keeping short accounts with God, the only way is if we know our identity as children of God. Romans 8, Paul said, "You have not received a spirit that makes you a fearful slave. Instead, you've received God's spirit when he adopted you, past tense, as his own children. Now we call him Abba," that Aramaic word for daddy or papa, father, "for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." This means that we should never, ever, ever come to God trying to clean ourselves up. We must only come to God knowing that he has already cleaned us up. We only have to come to the judge one time in the moment of our initial repentance to hear the judgment over us in light of the one who has already been judged by our sin. And in our initial moment of repentance, confession of our sin, forgiveness, being water baptized, to hear from him, "You are innocent." The judge has said, "You are innocent. You are innocent of all your past sins. You are innocent of all your current sins. And you are innocent of all your future sins because I've put every single one of them upon my son. And I punished the sin that was on you, the punishment you deserved. I put it on Jesus. I have punished him. I took his righteousness. I put it on you. And so when I see you, I don't see your sin. I see my son's perfection. You are holy. You are blameless. You are perfect." Come on, that's something to celebrate. What a beautiful revelation and realization that is. And so if you want to come before the judge, who's also your father, make sure that really you're just going back to the moment of salvation when the judgment was already proclaimed. And he said, "You're innocent. You're in Christ." And so Jesus invites us, even in our moment of frailty and humility and vulnerability before God, to come before him as Father and not as judge. And so from this place, knowing that our salvation and our identity is secure, Jesus invites us to confess our sins to a loving Father and to humbly ask him for forgiveness. We never come before God to clean ourselves up, but in walking with Jesus, have you noticed things start to get cleaned up? Sometimes it's immediate and overnight. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer. But over time, things begin to change. Over the course of 5 years, from when I was saved, I began as in my journey with Christ, full of lust and all of these crazy thoughts. And 5 years later, after devoting my heart fully to the Lord, didn't hold a girl's hand, didn't go out on a date, I had to stop flirting a little bit. I will say that. But, you know, it took some time. But after 5 years, God had made me into someone who could attract a beautiful, godly, amazing woman into my life. But that was the work of the Holy Spirit. That was the cleaning up that he did as I go on this journey of learning who I am in Christ, just bringing my sin before him, confessing my sin to my brothers and my pastors, and being vulnerable and asking for help and bringing them into that part of my life. And things began to change. I'm afraid some of us may not be confessing our sin to the Lord because we're afraid that he's still our judge. And we think that we're coming before a judge who still might be looking for an opportunity to pronounce us guilty. But we're not. We're coming before a father who is not there to judge. He's not there to pronounce a verdict. He's there to come alongside and to lovingly reshape us and help us to see who we really are. A judge's responsibility is to determine guilt and pronounce a sentence of punishment. That was already done. Jesus took that. A father's job is to raise and to nurture and to restore and to call out potential. And so our confession of sin is not about being made right with God. That's already secure. But we must live in this tension of realization that we can live in a way that grieves the Holy Spirit, and we can live in a way that experientially diminishes our intimacy and our fellowship with God while still being His child. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Some of you know we've been hosting a marriage course right here on a Tuesday night. Gather, and we've got 10 couples, some in the church, some not in the church, and working on our marriages. And one of the things we've been talking about is the importance in marriage of keeping short accounts. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't sweep things under the rug. Let's talk about what it is where we may have hurt one another, offended one another, let one another down, and let's just bring it all out into the open, and let's work through a process of healing and forgiveness. In marriage, if we allow offenses to linger, it's going to affect intimacy. Unaddressed issues create distance and tension and emotional disconnection. It's just the reality. And our relationship with God is just the same. Jesus is inviting us in this moment to keep short accounts with God. This moment of confession of sin and asking God for forgiveness and the application of the finished work of Christ into this part of our life, it cultivates a humility, it cultivates an honesty, it cultivates integrity. Conversely, if we do not confess our sin, if we sweep it under the rug, if we put our head in the sand, then it leads to a harder heart. Can you see the connection between the hard heart of the Pharisees and their view of God that He was a judge? Better get that air conditioner back on, or I'm going to be sweating here soon. Whoever's got the card, go tap it. Thank you. The tendency that we have, however, is, and this is an age-old problem, sometimes the great enemy of shame can cause us to try to attempt to hide our sin. If we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, we see it right here. This is right after Adam and Eve sinned and they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did God do? He went and searched them out. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They felt shame. They realized that they were naked. They tried to cover their nakedness by sewing fig leaves together. Very bad idea. That's a righteousness that isn't going to last very long. They're trying to cover their own sin. They're feeling shame. They run and hide. What does God do? As the loving Father, He comes and searches them out. He comes and tries to find them. What have you done? They go and hide. Then the next few verses, verses 11 through 13, they start to play the blame game. Adam's like, well, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit. And the woman's like, well, Satan made me do it. It was this shirking of responsibility. And so this is the tendency of the flesh, the part of us that Jesus is still experientially redeeming, what we're being set free from, what we're to die to, is that tendency to run in shame and to blame our circumstances, to make ourselves out to be victims. Well, this is the way that I am because I was born into this. Again, it's that shirking of responsibility and difficulty of acknowledging that there is even a such thing as sin. But the Father invites us through a healing process of being honest and vulnerable. And Jesus challenges us to do this and to apply the finished work of Christ to these parts of our lives that we would rather bury our head in the sand about, and to bring them to Him. I love this passage. I think I missed this one. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a cleansing that happens. There's a tangible, relational restoring of intimacy and forgiveness through the confession of our sin to God. But this is actually not even the most challenging part of verse 12. The more challenging part is the next bit. And Jesus is essentially saying in both verse 12 and verse 14 that those who have truly received God's mercy will themselves become merciful people. It's not enough, in other words, to receive forgiveness from God. We must be willing and able to give forgiveness to other people. In fact, the evidence, the proof that we've actually received forgiveness from God is that we're able to give forgiveness away to others who have wronged us. Those who have been truly forgiven by God will be able to forgive other people. Jesus told a story. We won't look at the passage for the sake of time, but Jesus told a story of, to elaborate on this, of this servant that went to his master, and he had this debt. And it was, the scripture says it was 10,000 talents. And one talent was equal to 1 year's wage of the average person. And so Jesus sets up this story to speak of this servant who has this incomprehensibly huge debt to someone that could never, ever possibly be repaid. And he comes and asks for more time to repay it. And the king, knowing that it could never be repaid, forgives the debt. He shows mercy. But this person who received this forgiveness of their debt then goes out and goes to a person who owes him what was the equivalent of 3 months' wages, and begins to hold this person accountable for their debt and demanding repayment. And when they couldn't repay, was threw this person into prison. And the king finds out about it, and he was very unhappy, and basically pronounces a judgment on this guy, throws him into prison until it can be paid back, which will be never. And so Jesus then says, in the same way, you who do not forgive those who've sinned against you, God will not forgive you. And what Jesus is doing, he's bringing this connection between our willingness to forgive other people being connected to our ability to see the reality of what's happened between us and God. In other words, just like the servant who refused to forgive the one that owed them money, if we refuse to forgive others, then essentially the root of the problem is two things. One, we haven't understand how wonderful the gift is that we've been given, and we haven't seen the depths of our own sin and depravity and how desperately we need to be saved. Because when we see the degree to which we have sinned against God and all that we've been forgiven of, remember, he who's been forgiven much, loved much. We've all been forgiven of much, but some of us see that we've been forgiven more than others. The more we realize that we've been forgiven by others, the more we overflow with gratitude. How could I possibly hold someone else's sin against them when I have been forgiven of so much sin before God? And so what the Father's saying here, what Jesus is saying is if you're not willing to forgive someone else, you've lost sight of what you've been forgiven of and how rich and how beautiful the gift is that we have been given. And so if we are harsh with people, if we are critical, if we are judgmental, if we are gossipy, if we are spreading bitterness and evil words and reports about other people, if we are unforgiving towards others, what we're actually revealing is that we have not fully embraced the gospel, and we're actually ourselves, we're telling on ourselves, we're making it clear that I actually relate to God more like a judge than as a father. Because if we're relating to God as a father and we're daily applying the gospel in humility to our own hearts, we're aware of our capacity towards sin, desperately in need for God's help, which we're going to talk about next week, resisting temptation, then we are going to be so merciful. We're going to be so gracious with others who sin against us. Unfortunately, this is one of those things that while we might experience a little bit of a change overnight, and we'll see the impact of that, as I shared, I did, there was still a journey of forgiveness I had to go on. There were layers of the onion being peeled back. There were seasons I went through where God was trying to strengthen my love for people. And unfortunately, a forgiving heart must be forged through the crucibles of injustice and unmet expectations. God will allow each of us to experience the pain of being let down or being sinned against by other people to strengthen our heart of mercy. We've all experienced it. I've been praying through the Lord's Prayer regularly. I sort of have kind of weighed up whether or not to share this because it's so fresh for me. But I was praying through the Lord's Prayer. You know, I've been doing it daily. And a couple weeks ago, I get to this verse 12 and I'm searching my heart, you know, because our sin is not just our actions, it's our thoughts, it's our motives. God wants to purify all of that. What am I thinking about? What are the reasons why I do what I do? And sometimes, you know, criticism from other people can be a very helpful searchlight in our own hearts. But I was thinking, I get to the second half of verse 12, I'm like, man, I don't really have anybody to forgive. I'm feeling pretty good. I guess I've worked through that. You know, I've worked through my unforgiveness issues. Well, earlier this week, I received a text message from someone, which was probably, it was one of the most vile and judgmental and dark messages that I've ever received from anyone in my life. Someone who was supposed to be a brother. And like an idiot, I had my phone on my Sabbath. And I just sent all these passages through to Livs, like, check out this verse in Romans 8, check out this verse and this verse and this verse. And, you know, it was, you know, and then all of a sudden this text message comes through. And I had to go back to verse 12 of Matthew chapter 6. And of course, I had to wrestle with how do I reply to this? How do I respond to this person? And sometimes forgiveness, well, let me just say it this way, all the time, forgiveness is a decision that we make that has absolutely nothing to do with our feelings. I mean, there was certainly a part of me that wanted to just come in the same, well, let me just tell you. But a posture, a heart posture of mercy is a decision that we make because we know the depths of our own sin and depravity. We know what Jesus has delivered us from. We know what we're capable of. And we know how much we've been forgiven. And I am commanded to forgive others. Whenever we receive a command, We make a decision to obey. So we make a decision to obey Jesus, to forgive. Then we go on the journey of processing the feeling and the emotions around that. And so I just sent a message back that I said, I'm shocked, I'm grieved at your message. I said, God sees everything that's done in secret, and he will be my judge. And as I'm typing that, I'm thinking about that both in the sense of, I know I'm innocent of the things that you're accusing me of, but I also know, I'm saying this with fear and trembling, God is my judge and he sees who I really am. Also contemplating the reality that he has already declared me to be innocent. But I said, I will lay your message before the Lord and I will invite the Holy Spirit to refine my heart through your message. I said, I've only sought to love you and serve you well, and I will continue to pray for God's prosperity and blessing upon your life. I had to decide to do that. I had to decide to posture my heart with humility before God in that moment. And I did. And the next day, I prayed through the text message. And I said, Lord, I can see in my heart, my brother's accusing me of this. I can see this. I can see where I would have this to help me in this area. Help me to grow, refine my heart in this area. I got to another part and I felt the Holy Spirit say, don't even read that again. Just keep going. Just pass right through that. The Holy Spirit calls us to painfully, deeply process through the pain, the turmoil, the rejection, the fracture in relationship. And when we extend forgiveness to someone, we are not saying that to God, what they did was okay. And there is a huge violation of trust that happens when someone sins against us. In my relationship with my dad, I had to put up a lot of walls. I had to have boundaries and say, well, we're not going to go there anymore because I can't give that part of my heart to you because you can't be trusted. But yet, I am commanded by God to release, to forgive, to pray for. And it's the reality that we have received mercy from God that enables us to extend mercy to others.